I want to welcome our visitors this morning. Welcome. Glad to have you with us today. And I hope that this won't be the only time. I hope you'll be back again to worship with us. We are now in the third week of our Christmas series entitled The Miracles of Christmas, or The Christmas Message. This week is the Christmas, the miracle of the message. Many of you may be familiar with the Christmas story by Paul Harvey called The Man and the Birds. And I know it's been around for a long, long time, and a lot of times they play it on the radio and different things like that. I've used it before as a Christmas reading here a couple of different times in the past. That's the heart of that story. Really expresses a message about Christmas that really brings that idea home, the idea of the message of Christmas. It's a story about a man who I guess you could refer to him as a Scrooge initially. Didn't really want to have anything to do with Christmas. His wife tried to get him to go to the Christmas Eve service with him, and he told her, he says, "You know, I'm sorry to distress you or to put you out or anything, but you know, I'm not going to go with you to church for Christmas Eve. I just have a problem with all this with all this incarnation stuff that the churches proclaim at Christmas time, and I'm just going to stay home here by myself. You go ahead and go on to church yourself." He said, if I went, I'd just feel like a hypocrite. Well, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he'd wait up for them when she got home. So he stayed, and they went to, and his wife and his daughter went to the midnight service. Well, shortly after the family had left, drove the car away. The snow began to fall very, very heavily. And he went to the window to watch the flurries coming down, getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his fireside chair and he began to read his newspaper. Well, minutes later, he began to hear a thump. He began to hear a thudding sound. And then another, and another. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his windows or against the side of his house. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds that had huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm and in a desperate search for shelter. Had tried to fly through the large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures just lie out there in the snow and cold and freeze to death. So he remembered the barn out back where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter for these birds, he thought, if he could just direct the birds to go inside the barn. Well, quickly he put on a coat and he put on his boots and he trampled out through all the deepening snow out to the barn. He opened the doors wide and he turned on a light, but the birds wouldn't come in. He figured food would entice them. So he hurried back to the house and he gathered up a bunch of breadcrumbs. And he sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow light wide open. Wide open to the doorway of the stable or to the barn, But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly out in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn with his arms and shooing them in there into the barn, but they'd just fly away from him. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. Instead, they scattered in every direction except to the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I'm a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them. I'm not the bad guy here, but I'm trying to help them. But how?" Because any move that he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him and they didn't understand what he was trying to tell them. "If only I could be a bird," he thought, "and mingle with them and speak their language, then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to safety, to the safe, warm barn. But I'd have to be one of them, so they could see and they could hear and they would understand." At that very moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. Listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. Sometimes the message of Christmas or the message of the gospel has to hit us right between the eyes before the reality of it comes true to us, doesn't it? I've heard that story of Paul Harvey's many, many times at Christmas time, and I'm always deeply moved as I reflect upon the significance of the amazing lengths that God has gone to for all mankind, which includes each one of us here today. Great lengths to communicate with us his message of salvation to us all. I saw in that experience a living parable. We're here on earth, busy living our lives and pursuing our own agendas, flying here and there, but oblivious, to God's voice. We don't hear or we don't understand what God is trying to say to us. God's been trying to communicate his message to us, and we aren't getting it. But rather than give up in frustration, God loved us so much that he desperately wants to reveal himself to us in ways that we can understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. So he sends his very own Son to communicate his message in a way that we can understand. That is the miracle of Christmas. That is the miracle of the message. Our Christmas sermon series, as I mentioned before, experience the miracle of Christmas. But see, it's not enough to just know about the miracle of Christmas in our own hearts and lives. Today, I'd like for us to focus on the miracle of the message. Did you know that the Christmas classic movie, Miracle on 34th Street, first released back in 1947, was originally released in June and not December? You might also be interested to know that it wasn't originally billed as a Christmas movie, rather as a romantic comedy, a love story. They weren't actually far off in their assessment, as the Christmas story, the Christmas message, is in fact the greatest love story of them all. God's great love for mankind. Anyway, in a particular scene in that movie of Miracle on 34th Street, you'll notice how Kris Kringle interacts with a little girl who has come to the department store to see Santa Claus. Part of the plot is that the daughter of Mrs. Walker doesn't believe in Santa, and she witnesses Kris communicating this with this little girl in a way that the little girl could understand. He was able to speak her language. In Hebrews, and Tim alluded to this scripture just this morning in Sunday school, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it tells us about the miracle of the message from God. God sent Jesus to communicate his message in a way that we can understand. The miracle of the message is that God speaks to us today so that we can know Him and draw nearer to Him. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And here the Hebrew writer says this: God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God speaks to us in different ways, but most of all, He speaks to us through history. God has been speaking throughout history to reveal Himself to us. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to love Him, to worship Him. God reveals Himself through His creation in a myriad of different ways. The sunrise and the sunset, through the sun, through the moon and the stars, various different ways. Natural revelation, as we talked about this morning. But throughout history, God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. To the Israelites through smoke and fire in the mountains. He spoke spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. He spoke to Isaiah in a vision in the temple. God spoke to Hosea through his family circumstances, and to Amos in a basket of summer fruit. He spoke to Jeremiah through the potter's clay, and He spoke to Joseph through dreams. God even communicated His message to Balaam through nothing less than His own donkey. God has been speaking His message through visions and dreams, angels, through the Urim and the Thummim, through symbols and natural events, and many other means. It's all about revealing Himself and His direction. He's been doing it throughout history in order to make Himself and His will known to man. Now, there was a point at which God was silent for a period of time. We often refer to it as the intertestamental period. There was this time before the coming of Jesus. There was this 400-year period, roughly 400 years of what we call silence, years of silence, from the time of the prophet Malachi until the arrival of John the Baptist, there were no prophets of God, no messages from God. God had been speaking, but people weren't getting his message. They weren't listening. They didn't understand God's plan. Many claimed to be speaking for God, but they misrepresented him. The result was confusion and not understanding. God also speaks through Christ. In 1961, the Russians put the first man into space. Yuri Gagarin was his name. Now, Nikita Khrushchev was the Russian premier at that time, and he said that when Gagarin went into space, the cosmonaut discovered that there was no God there. In response, C.S. Lewis wrote this in this article, his own response to Mr. Khrushchev, in this article entitled The Seeing Eye. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "If there is a God who created us, we could not discover him by going up into the air. God would not relate to human beings the way a man on the second floor relates to a man on the first floor. He would relate to us the way Shakespeare relates to Hamlet." Let that work in your mind. He would relate to us in the way that Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare is the creator of Hamlet's world and of Hamlet himself. Hamlet can know about Shakespeare only if the author reveals information about himself in the play. That is an amazing illustration, I thought. One that we don't often think about. And that is precisely what God did, sending his only begotten Son to be incarnated as a man, born of a virgin and foretold in Scripture. John 1:14 says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Colossians 1:15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Jesus is God, 100% God, as well as 100% man. But he stepped down from his place, his lofty place at the right hand of the Father in heaven, to put on flesh and bones just like each one of us. Not to come down here and be the king of the world, but to come down here and to be a humble servant, to be born in a stable, not to fanfare like kings and queens and noble people, but to be born in a stable. Now at last, God has sent his Son, the image of the invisible God, to teach us and to show us the true message of God. Jesus, as I said, is 100% God and 100% man. In Christ Jesus, God revealed himself directly to us. It is true that God revealed himself through the words spoken by Jesus, but he did more than that. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, did more than just proclaim his message. Jesus is God's message. Jesus came to reveal God in every way, to make him known to us in ways that we cannot understand of our own volition. In verse 3 of our text, the Hebrew writer goes on to describe Jesus as, "And he is the radiance of our glory, of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Again, in John 1:14, it describes him as the Word becoming flesh and living among us. If you want to know what God is like, you need to look to Jesus. You need to listen to Jesus. That'll tell you everything you need to know about God. He is God. In John 14:9, after Philip had asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus point blank replies to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'?" Jesus declares again in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." God speaks through the Son, through His Son. Thirdly, God speaks in order to transform. The miracle of the message is not only in the fact that God speaks to us today through His Son, but that the message has the power to transform all of our lives. Christmas is the celebration of the greatest message ever proclaimed. God is with us. God came near so that we could draw near to Him. Raymond McHenry says this. He says, "The tradition of mistletoe is worth noting. It dates back to the Druids." Am I pronouncing that right? D-R-U-I-D-S? Is that Druids? Druids, okay. The Druids of in Northern Europe, they believed mistletoe had curative power and thought it could even cure broken relationships. When two enemies found themselves under a tree with mistletoe above, they saw it as a sign from God that they should lay down their weapons and be reconciled. McHenry continues on saying, "When missionaries moved into Northern Europe, they realized this was a perfect symbol for what occurred on that first Christmas morning. Jesus' birth ushered in the opportunity of reconciliation between man and God. So the mistletoe offered a powerful tool for communicating this truth. Although today we associate the greenery with romance, its deeper meaning provides a richer reminder of what God has done through the birth of His Son." 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul writes, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, the miracle of the message is that God is in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Jesus came so that God could reveal Himself and His plan to us in a way that we could understand, just like the birds. Jesus came to proclaim God's message that we could be set free from sin's hold on our lives. Why ever would He do such a thing? Well, it's because He wanted us to know how very much that He loves us. He wanted us to know that He created us for a reason, that we might know and love Him as well. He came to proclaim the message that we have been set free. We are transformed. Now, some of you this past year have received messages that have certainly changed your lives, I'm sure. At Christmas time, you may see the actions of others giving of themselves for the good and well-being of others. Peace and goodwill towards others or towards men, unlike no other time of the year, and you wish it weren't so. It all transforms you. As a result of the message, As a result of the message, your life has changed. In an episode of the comic strip Peanuts, we all like Peanuts cartoons, don't we? They all seem to, they're funny, but yet they all have a real lasting message behind them. Charlie Brown cracks open a piggy bank, and he says to Lucy, "Look, I've got $9.11 to spend on Christmas gifts." Now, Lucy, in her stagnant sort of way, is not at all impressed. And she says to him, "You can't buy something for everyone with $9.11, Charlie Brown." Charlie Brown says, "Oh yeah? Well, I'm going to try." Then Lucy continues, "Then they're sure going to be cheap presents." Charlie answers with absolute conviction, "Nothing is cheap if it costs all that you have." See, there remains yet another message. "Nothing whatsoever can ever separate you from my love." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." When someone promises us something wonderful, we can hardly wait for that promise to be fulfilled. If the promise is something good, we want it right now, not later. We really don't like to wait, do we? I had one of my grandchildren called me just last night, as a matter of fact, called me up and says, "I've got a Christmas present for one of my Christmas presents for you, Grandpa, and I just can't wait till Christmas. I just got to give it to you right now." I said, "Well, all right, I'll take it now. I'm not going to argue with you because I want it right now too, just like everybody else wants everything yesterday." We don't like to wait. And yet the very best things are worth waiting for. A long, long time ago, God made a promise to His people, Israel. In fact, He made many promises to them, but God's most important promise of all, the promise all His other promises depended upon, was that He would send the Messiah, the Anointed One, who would save them from the difficulties of living life in this world broken by sin. The Messiah would not be an ordinary person, but God's own Son. The people He made the promise to had to wait, putting all their faith in the one who made that promise. The miracle of Christmas is the miracle of the message. God loves you and He loves me. Are you listening? Believe the message God is speaking to you, and your life will never, ever be the same. Will you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we just can't thank You enough. We sure try. But our lives as born-again believers in Jesus Christ is a constant effort to constantly praise You and thank You and glorify You. Always trying to be closer to You, trying to always be more like You. Father, we just thank You for your grace, for Your mercy, for Your unending love for us, sending Your only Son into this world for sin-stained, sinful people like us that were a chasm away from You, but yet You saw that we were worth saving. And You sent Your only Son into this world to give of His sinless blood, to cover our sins. To cover our sins and make us savable. To give us a second chance. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, this morning that we are your children. Father, this morning, if there's one that has never placed their faith and their hope in you, Lord, that's never repented of their sins, been obedient in baptism for the washing away of their sins and received the Holy Spirit into their lives, I pray that this will be the day of salvation for them, that they will not put you off any longer. Father, we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.